Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Well, good morning, San Antonio. Wow, that didn't come out at all.
Morning.
That's a fantastic beginning. Trust me, he said right before we go on air, trust me, everything will be all right.
Yeah. Well, the problem is that many times people say, hey, aren't you still on at 3:30 or something like that? No, we're on in the morning.
That's right.
So good morning.
Good morning.
But it's afternoon right now as we record, and so we're all discombobulated.
Oh, you had to go and reveal the secret, didn't you?
I know.
The secret. The deep secrets.
Well, you know, since you said that, we are recording on a Sunday afternoon, a Lord's Day afternoon, as it were. And we had the privilege this morning of meeting the Bless family, or at least two members of the Bless family.
They were a real blessing.
Isabella, right? Isabella and Courtney.
Courtney.
And so they're probably listening right now, and so we just want to give them a shout-out, as it were.
Thanks for coming.
So if you want to hear your name on the radio,
come to Free Grace.
Visit us. We will say your name on the radio.
Well, they heard us on the radio, and that's why they came.
That's right. And I trust that they had a blessed day.
I hope they come back.
Yeah, I do too.
Come back tomorrow, guys.
Yep.
Tell us if you heard us or not.
Yep. Anyway, we've digressed enough. We are launching into a new series here on Truth Matters, and we're going to discuss at length, some might say ad nauseum, J.C. Ryle's classic work, Holiness. And I thought it'd be a good idea for me to just simply read the back of the book and not from the back of the book, but there's a...
read the last chapter.
Yeah, there's actually a note.
So you're going to read the back cover.
And by the way, there's only 324 pages in this book.
No problem.
So is that like one page a week?
Yeah, so about a year and a half from now, we'll be done talking about this.
Well, it took us like about 3 months just to deal with Mark number 5 with Mark Dever's book, so
that's
no problem.
Right. That's right. Well, anyway, on the back of this book, we read the following. I have had a deep conviction for many years that practical holiness and entire self-consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians. The subject of personal godliness has fallen sadly into the background. The immense importance of adoring the doctrine of our Savior, Titus 2:10, and making it lovely and beautiful by our daily habits and tempers has been far too much overlooked. Thus, J.C. Ryle commences what is now his best-known work, Holiness, and indeed the phrase lovely and beautiful captures the essence of this volume. It is quite simply magnificent. Unfortunately, Ryle had good cause to address this subject. He says, the stream of professing Christianity in this day is far wider than it formerly was, and I'm afraid we must admit at the same time it is much less deep. There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have and think they have had enough, a cheap Christianity which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. And however lamentable this observation was 2 centuries ago, this is actually when he wrote this book, the person writing on the back of this book says, and however lamentable this observation was 2 centuries ago, it is even more so today because it is still true. The cheap Christianity of Ryle's generation has borne children, and we are surrounded by its offspring. In Holiness, Ryle doesn't feign bogus revelations or pitch dumbed-down paint-by-number formulas. He walks the old paths. He teaches the law and the prophets. And the net result is more than a timeless classic. It is a beacon set high upon a rock. Not only does this book warn of shoals where countless have made shipwreck, but it illuminates the more excellent way. It casts light on true Christianity, revealing the glorious beauty of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Wow.
Very good.
Yeah, that's just
very good.
You know, poignant and comprehensive way of saying that the church at large today has a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Professing believers in today's society, as it was back in J.C. Ryle's day, have a problem. And that problem is a lack of holiness.
Well, we just spent months talking about the church's problems, the church specifically, you know, as an organization.
Right.
But I think, I guess we could say the main problem that churches have is that the members of those churches are not living holy lives. And so now we're not going to be talking about the church, but the marks of a healthy Christian.
Exactly, exactly. And one of those defining characteristics, one of those things that is most often absent, as J.C. Ryle will remark time and time again in this book, is this aspect of holiness, personal holiness.
Right.
Before we get into that, though, let's talk about J.C. Ryle for a moment. Just so our listeners know, we're not talking about a guy who's alive today. Actually, he lived from, I believe, 1850-something to 1900. Is that correct?
I just know he lived in the latter part of the 1800s. I don't know, did he make it into the 1900s or
not? Yeah, I think he died in 1900.
I didn't look him up on Wikipedia before I came to.
Well, I did.
Okay.
Did you really?
Give us the lowdown.
Yeah, John Charles Ryle, or Ryle, excuse me. If you like, I pronounce the E. No. John Charles Ryle served for almost 40 years as a minister of the gospel before being appointed as the first Bishop of Liverpool in 1880. His other published works include Expository Thoughts on the Gospel.
Fantastic.
The True Christian.
Fantastic.
Haven't read that. A Call to Prayer.
Probably fantastic. Haven't read it.
A New Birth.
Haven't read it.
Neither
Practical Religion, which I have.
Oh,
I got it on my Kindle right now.
Outstanding.
And Light from Old Times.
And I've not read that one
yet. That sounds good.
I just noticed in my notes here that he was born in 1816.
Okay.
So he lived from 1816 to 1900 quickly. What was his age upon his death?
84.
Very good.
Good calculation.
Very good.
Thank you.
But anyway, let's get into a little more discussion on why we think that holiness is necessary. The first thing I want to mention about this, I was thinking about this earlier, is that we live in an age of easy believism.
Right.
And easy believism was even prominent during J.C. Ryle's time. It was just called something else. During J.C. Ryle's time, it was right at the right in the heyday of the Enlightenment, and there was much ado about spiritual experiences and feelings, and there was a lot of teaching on holiness as the result of experiencing these things, and it was really kind of a quasi-charismatic.
He calls it the higher life movement in the introduction.
Exactly.
And that sounds very modern, by the way. I didn't even
really
think
does,
they would
yeah.
call that some have something like that in the 1800s. This higher
right.
life movement sounds like something out of the 60s.
Right. And he really kind of castigates the Christians of his day for getting wrapped up in this feeling, this feeling-centric religion. And I think today easy believism is one of the hallmarks of that type of environment. I mean, as Baptists, we know very well that we often get a bad rap for our once saved, always saved
mm-hmm.
belief. In many cases, I think, though, this is warranted. I think that we deserve a bad rap because many who make a decision for Christ have no intention of serving him in holiness for the rest of their days. It's like Voltaire said, or at least it's attributed to him, show me your redeemed life, and I may believe in your Redeemer. True Christianity involves our daily display of the fruits of salvation, though. And
just looking at toward the introduction of his book,
yep.
he says, sound Protestant and evangelical doctrine is useless if it is not accompanied by a holy life. It is worse than useless. It does positive harm. And I underlined that this morning in my Amazon Kindle, as I'm reading, by the way. Think we get any money from me mentioning that?
I doubt it.
Okay.
But you get to highlight things in that thing?
Yeah. Look, you can see I can underline it. It's not a very high, you know, you see where I underlined right there?
Oh, wow.
Nobody can see.
Of course.
Going
this
on.
Is radio, but
radio.
But Pastor Tim could see it.
That's awesome.
It is pretty cool.
Yeah.
I didn't know I could do that really until today. I hadn't tried. But anyways, that statement, though, that we have great believers in Protestant and evangelical doctrine is what we've been talking about for months and months here. But unless those doctrines that we espouse, that we claim to believe, are accompanied, as he says, by a holy life, it's not just useless, but it's even worse than useless. It can become harmful. So in other words, if you have somebody out there who has all the answers to theology, but their lives are unholy, are immoral, are hypocritical. I mean, it does such great harm that it would be better just to profess not to be a Christian at all and just walk away.
Exactly.
And I might add, and I'm not making any excuses here, but I think we would all agree that we live in a day, an unprecedented day, of wickedness and distractions. Young people as well as seasoned believers have to see things and hear things, much like Lot did, that
right.
vex their souls every day. And so, again, I'm not making any excuses, but there is a difficulty of not only pursuing holiness, but also attaining holiness the way we would like to be, being conformed to the image of Christ. And I don't know what the answer to that is, except, you know, put blinders on and just walk with God. I guess that is the answer, to walk with God in communion with Him and hopefully be delivered from the distracting thoughts as well as distracting views that we have to see every day and hear about.
Well, let's talk about that for just a moment, because there are a lot of people in churches all over the world today who actually speak against or deny the doctrine that we know as lordship salvation. Lots of people reject the idea of lordship salvation because they don't want a salvation that they don't consider free, number one. Mm-hmm. And number two, they simply don't see any holiness in their own lives. You know, I think those are the two primary reasons people speak against the doctrine of lordship salvation.
And what is the opposite of lordship salvation but the carnal Christian heresy?
Exactly. It's a lordless salvation.
Exactly. It's to say that there are basically three types of Christians. There are those that are really on the higher plane,
right,
that are living the life. There are those that are, you know, trying to live the life, and there are those that don't live the life, but doesn't really matter, you know,
right.
What category you're in, as long as you say you believed in Christ.
Right.
Well, J.C. Ryle deals with that in his introduction later on, which I'm sure we'll get to today or next week, where he talks about how in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, there are three types of people. There are sinners,
right,
then there are penitents and saints.
Right.
And we do that pretty much the same thing in the Baptist world. We have those who are lost,
right,
carnal Christians, and I don't know what they would call it, but really good Christians. And we don't see that distinction. Are you either lost or you're a Christian?
Exactly.
And a Christian should live like a Christian.
Right.
And that's one of the things, that's one of his main points, that Christians should be holy. Now we'll talk about what that means. It doesn't mean perfect.
No.
But we'll deal with that. But they should strive
right.
for holiness.
Right. Well, and, you know, I think we need to talk about that just a little bit, because back during his day, there was this firm belief that as a result of the holiness movement, namely brought on by the Wesley brothers, that holiness was something that needed to be pursued at all costs. But again, it was based upon the idea that it was accompanied by these feelings or these experiences that people would have that would corroborate their personal holiness. And he kind of rejects that, as we'll
right.
see in the introduction as well.
Yeah, in fact, in the introduction, he calls it what it was entitled during those days, the Keswick experience.
Right.
And he says, if you don't mind me reading this.
No, go ahead.
The Keswick experience, cleansing, healing, refreshing, and humbling, which has enriched so many since Smith, apparently the guy who began to preach it in England, makes a fascinating study in the psychology and sociology of Christian devotion. It shows, among other things, how effectively you can shape actual experiences by the expectations you create. It also shows that God mercifully meets and blesses those who seek Him with all their heart, despite their sometimes defective notions, for which, of course, it is often their teachers more than they who are responsible. We should be glad that our God is so good.
Exactly, exactly. So, yeah, he did reject that whole idea of a pseudo-holiness,
right,
is what I would label it. I mean, there was, and there still is in the church today, there are a lot of people who put on airs of holiness, but as, Kenny, you mentioned in one of your most recent messages, there is a tendency we have to elevate people on the basis of what we see as holiness in their
yeah,
lives,
right,
when they may not be that holy at all. It may just be an act. And there are people who perhaps we don't know as well that we might think are not holy, but are some of the holiest people we could ever know as well. So,
well, I think the biggest error as well is the idea that some preach, because of the grace of God, that you can attain a state of sinless perfection.
Right.
And that, of course, they had to deal with, even in the whole Wesleyan movement, the holiness movement.
Exactly.
That you could actually be rid of all temptation and sin.
Exactly.
This is what J.C. Ryle says about that. This is under his third point in the introduction, which maybe we'll get to next week more literally, but he says, I have yet to learn that there is a single passage in Scripture which teaches that a literal perfection, a complete and entire freedom from sin in thought or word or deed, is attainable or has ever been attained by any child of Adam in this world.
Right.
Amen.
And we know this from personal experience.
Exactly.
And I've never met a person who literally was completely sinless.
Exactly. Exactly.
I wish I had. I wish I were.
Yeah, and you never will meet anybody that way. Let's talk about the introduction, since we've already referenced it like three or four times. I mean, we can certainly get into a more thorough discussion of it. He actually asks several questions, and he says here, I shall put my hints into the form of questions, and I shall request my readers to take them as cautions for the times on the subject of holiness. And that's really kind of a play on words, because popular during the time in which he wrote these questions was a work by Richard Whatley called Cautions for the Times. It was a book of polemical essays. Richard Whatley was the Archbishop of Dublin, and he addressed many of the issues raised by the Tractarians in their Tracts for the Times. So anyway, he wants to pose these as questions, and the first one of these is, he says, I ask in the first place whether it is wise to speak of faith as one thing needful and the only thing required, as many seem to do nowadays in handling the doctrine of sanctification. Is it wise to proclaim in so bald, naked, and unqualified way, as many do, that the holiness of converted people is by faith only and not at all by personal exertion? Is it according to the proportion of God's word? I doubt it, he says. This is a very good point for conversation, because there are a lot of people who are convinced that holiness is simply a byproduct of the faith that God has given them. What do you say about that?
Well, I think he said it best when he mentions that that those who believe that holiness is attained simply by faith, he says, and not at all by personal exertion. In other words, no one that I know has ever just kind of fallen into or believed that he's holy, and therefore he's holy. There has to be the struggle. There has to be the fight of the good faith, and that's why Paul uses those kind of terms. I have fought the good fight of faith. Faith is not something we just use and say, "Well, I'm holy and I'm perfect, or I'm saved, once saved, always saved, and so I don't have to worry about sin." No, there has to be a personal exertion. There has to be struggle. There has to be a fight daily. That's why Paul said, I daily beat my body. I buffet it. I keep it under discipline.
Right.
Lest, having preached to others, I myself find myself to be a castaway, put on the shelf, useless.
Exactly.
It seems like the objection he is dealing with here is, you can imagine someone saying, I don't need to be holy because I've been saved by faith.
Right. Right.
And my justification is based upon faith.
Right.
Faith is a belief.
Right.
Therefore, my sanctification, my holiness, is also just based on faith. I
right.
believe God will. And what's really sneaky about that is there's truth in that.
Of course, yeah.
But it's not a true statement. I mean, what is the most famous example about faith? You know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourself, it is a gift of God. And then in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Right.
So yes, we have been saved by faith. We're justified by faith. But as he goes on to say, but we're not sanctified by faith in that
right.
sense. Our sanctification, although based upon God's work in us,
right.
still incumbent upon us to work it out
right.
in our lives.
Yeah, and just so our listeners aren't confused, when we say that it's up to us to work it out, we are actually saying that we don't work it out in order to merit salvation.
Right.
We work those things out as proof of our salvation. You know, a tree will naturally bear the fruit, which represents what kind of tree it is. a Christian will exhibit the fruits of holiness that exemplify who they are in Christ. Now, although it's an automatic thing, we still have been given the responsibility to exhibit these things by our work. J.C. Ryle says here, the very same apostle who says in one place, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, says in another place, I fight, I run, I keep mm-hmm. under my body. And in other places, let us cleanse ourselves, let us labor, let us lay aside every weight. Moreover, the Scriptures nowhere teaches that faith sanctifies us, as you just said, Kenny, that faith sanctifies us in the same sense and in the same manner that faith justifies us. Mm-hmm. Justification is a positional reality that is often not borne out in our actions. We still sin. Nevertheless, we are justified before God.
For the sake of some listeners out there, should we maybe explain, do we have time just briefly to explain what do we mean by justification and sanctification?
Go ahead.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah,
I thought I'd throw that out there to you guys, maybe. Well, justification has nothing to do with our work.
Right.
It's God's righteousness placed on us.
Right.
We believe by faith, you know, we believe, and God says, you believed, I put Christ's righteousness on you.
Right.
And that's justification.
It's a forensic declaration.
Declared to be righteous. Not based on our righteousness.
Right.
But sanctification now is that daily growth in Christ-likeness.
Right.
That requires, obviously, the grace of God, but it also requires, on our part, labor, as you just read, work.
Exactly.
And effort, and failure, and recuperation, and so on.
Right.
But I think some people say, I've been justified, stop.
Right.
I nothing else is required to prove my salvation, and that's what the error he's trying to combat here.
Exactly.
Yeah, and what we're talking about really is the indwelling, the remaining corruption of indwelling sin that each and every one of us possess. We all wish that we would that sin would have been eradicated in our regeneration, but it wasn't, and it wasn't for a reason, a wise reason.
Right.
And that wise reason was to keep us striving for holiness, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Exactly. Exactly.
Do I have time to read a little piece here or not?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. He says that it is thoroughly scriptural and right to say faith alone justifies, but it is not equally scriptural and right to say faith alone sanctifies. Then he says, let me explain. We are frequently told that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law, by St. Paul. But not once are we told that we are sanctified by faith without the deeds of the law. On the contrary, we are expressly told by James that the faith whereby we are visibly and demonstratively justified before man is a faith which, if it has not works, is dead, being alone.
And that's exactly what James says.
Yeah.
But let's be clear one more time, just so our audience doesn't misunderstand what we're trying to say, or as Bush would have said, misconfuse what we're trying to say.
Misunderestimate.
Yeah, that's the word. We love him. But let's be clear that we are not saying that you can do acts of holiness in order to be saved.
Correct.
Or even to prove to God that you're worthy of salvation.
Absolutely.
Those are the fruits of the Spirit. They accompany our salvation. Nevertheless, we bear that responsibility for working those things out.
Well,
so
we did point one of his 7 points in his introduction today.
I know. Well,
be holy, says God. For
amen.
Exactly. And with those things in your hearts and on your minds, we'll have to leave for now, and we'll see you next week.
Goodbye, San Antonio.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.